Bible reading this morning is Psalm 96. This can be found on page 602 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 96, commencing at the first verse. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O family of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Heavenly Father, as we study this psalm together, we pray that you would teach us how to sing this new song. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Please sit down. Well, I wonder what you were singing very early last Monday morning. Maybe it was something like this. Should old acquaintance be forgot or never brought to mind? We'll take a cup of kindness yet. Six. That would occupy the time. I wonder if you were singing Auld Lang Syne, or I wonder whether you were snoring. I'll leave it to your imagination what I was doing. But those words of Auld Lang Syne, I've never known what on earth they mean. I think they're a sort of general celebration of friendship to give us a sort of warm, fuzzy feeling towards people that we never normally see for the rest of the year. Well, whether you were singing Auld Lang Syne or not, I want us all to leave church this morning with a new song for 1996. Now, I'm not asking Richard to teach us this one, because this is a song which each of us must learn to sing for ourselves. Now, don't worry if you can't sing, because it's a song that needs to be lived out as much as it is sung with our lips. Now, the new song is, in fact, an old song. It's Psalm 96, which you might like to turn to, if you haven't done so already, on page 602. Now, this time last year, the first Sunday of 1995, I preached on Psalm 95. I'm preaching on Psalm 96 because this is the first Sunday of 1996. John Chapman asked me what I would do in 4 years' time. Well, I wasn't very quick, but on reflection, I think I'll have a break and start again with Psalm 1 in 2001. Well, now, if you found this psalm, you'll see that singing this new song is not optional this year. It's not a song that's only for the musos. Verse 1 is a clear command. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. It comes three times over, a clear command for everyone to obey. Well, now, what then is this new song about? Well, Psalm 96 looks backwards, and then it looks forwards. So it's a good song for a new year, looking backwards and looking forwards. The first half of the psalm, that's verses 1 to 6, looks back to what God has done in the past. And then the second half of the song, verses 7 to 13, look forward to God, to what God will do in the future. So the new song is about what God has done in the past and what he will do in the future. But why a new song if it's old? I mean, the psalm was written thousands of years ago. Why sing to the Lord a new song? Well, not because Graham Kendrick has just set it to music for spring harvest, but because as we sing it, we respond in a fresh, new and dynamic way to the living God. In other words, it's to be a fresh response to God as we sing this song. We look back to what he has done in the past and forward to what he will do in the future, and we are stirred to live our lives in a new and fresh way to his glory. And that's a great thought for the beginning of a new year, isn't it? Well then, let's look back into the past and see what God has done in the past. And we find, first of all, it's a new song of God's salvation. It's a new song of salvation. A new song about God's past acts in saving his people. Just look at verse 2. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Or verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds amongst all people. Well, now these words describe what God has done in history to save his people. We can't be sure exactly which of God's many rescues or marvelous deeds the writer has in mind, but it certainly would include some of those great Old Testament rescues. Certainly the Exodus, when God saved his people from slavery in Egypt. Now that salvation certainly included marvelous deeds. If you know the story back in Exodus 7, there were some marvelous, marvelous, extraordinary deeds. The terrible plagues of blood, frogs, gnats, flies, the death of all the livestock, people breaking out in boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and finally the terrible death of the firstborn, forcing Pharaoh to let Israel go out of slavery in Egypt. Or thinking of the parting of the Red Sea to let Israel walk across on dry land. The destruction of Pharaoh's army as the seas poured back in over them. The provision of water, manna, quail in the wilderness. Or the leading of the Israelites by the cloud during the day or by that fiery pillar at night. Totally miraculous events which brought Israel out of the concentration camp that was Egypt and into the Promised Land. And God said, this is the way I'm showing my glory. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. In other words, God's salvation, you see those words there again, his salvation, his glory, and his marvelous deeds were all seen as he rescued his people out of Egypt. Now, this psalm was also used by King David, almost word for word, in a totally different context. David sang this psalm, and he danced to accompany the song as well, as the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, was brought in glory and splendor up into the temple in Jerusalem, when at last the Philistines had been vanquished and defeated. God had again displayed his glory by means of a marvelous act of salvation. The Philistines, those old enemies of Israel, at last defeated. And David dances and sings in joy. He makes it a new song for a new salvation of God. And he even dances as well. And he gets a flea in his ear from a woman called Michal, Saul's daughter, because she thinks the king shouldn't be dancing in this way. But you capture the excitement. He's singing a new song because here is another victory of the Lord. And we too can use this psalm as Christians because we have seen the greatest display of God's salvation ever. The greatest display of his salvation, his glory, and his marvelous deeds, far greater than the Exodus, far greater than the capture of Jerusalem. The death of Jesus on the cross, bearing God's punishment for our sins, and his mighty resurrection from the dead. They are the most marvelous, marvelous deeds the world has ever seen. The fact that a holy God, whose eyes are too pure even to look upon sin, should have found a way to declare sinful people like you and me righteous, is the most miraculous deed in the history of the world. It's the most amazing rescue the world has ever known. Sinners like us, rescued from an eternity, separated from God. So the Exodus caused the psalmist to sing a new song. The return of the ark into Jerusalem caused David to sing a new song. How much more then should the death and the resurrection of Jesus cause us to sing a new song? Because this is the greatest salvation ever. The members of one particular church were getting particularly carried away in singing their new song. The tambourines were crashing, the drums were banging, the choruses were flowing in a never-flowing stream, the praises mounted to heaven like 1,000 arrows loosed from the quiver. And one old man was overcome with emotion. O Lord, thou canst see that we're having a blessed time here tonight, but Lord, thou shouldst have been at the meeting last Sunday. Well now, this new song of praise is a new song which should be sung with joy and delight. But it's not only for Sundays. According to verse 2, this is a song that's to be proclaimed, to be sung, day after day. That's why it's a new song. We sing of the same marvelous salvation, but every time we sing it, we remember anew the salvation, the rescue that God has done through the cross. Now, it doesn't literally have to be a song, but it does need to be a daily appreciation of the wonder of what God has done for us. A daily appreciation of his salvation, his glory, his marvelous deeds. And we need to find ways of ensuring that we do this. If I can put it like this, we need to find ways of singing the song for ourselves. Now, I can remember as a very young Christian being given a good piece of advice. I was told to remember the cross every day. Remember the cross every day. And I try to do that when I sit down to read my Bible or to pray. I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven and come into your presence as a forgiven person. But it doesn't have to be just then. You could do it as you get out of bed, on the way to work, as you wash up, on your way back to bed at night. The Lord's Supper, which we're going to share just a little bit later on, is another way in which we sing this song afresh. We again appreciate anew the wonderful salvation, the wonderful rescue of God. But notice in the first bit of this psalm that the song is not only to be sung to God. I wonder if you notice the surprise that this psalm, this song, is to be addressed to other people as well. Can you see in verses 2 to 3 who the psalm is to be addressed to, who the new song should be spoken to? Not just to God. No, verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. In other words, this new song, this daily appreciation of all that God has done, is to be sung not only to God, but to other people as well. Indeed, that word proclaim in verse 2 could as easily be translated evangelize or preach. Preach his salvation day after day. And verses 4 through to 6 tell us why this new song must be sung to others. It's stated positively and then negatively. Positively, verse 4, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. If such a God exists who has rescued his people by such marvelous deeds, then he must be the God of the whole earth. What other God could part the Red Sea? What other God but the God of the whole earth could come to this earth as a man and bear the sins of the world on the cross? What other God could do that? Now, he is the only God. He deserves the praise of every nation, of all people, everywhere. And then the same thing is said negatively in the second half of verse 4 and on into verse 5. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now, that's much harder for 90s man to accept. Other gods, according to the psalm, are simply idols, human inventions made by man. The one true God, far from being made by man, made everything, the heavens included. Now, this, as we know, is an extremely unpopular idea today. Today's motto, as I heard it put recently, is, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you believe, so long as the one thing you must believe is that it doesn't matter what you believe. It's the only item of faith, But modern man insists on that you must not tell him what to believe. And on that point, he is most insistent. Well, this song tells us that God will not be reduced to the size of men's minds. He is the only great God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and he insists that he should be worshipped and praised by all nations and all people everywhere. So you see what the song is saying? Praise him daily with a new song, but also proclaim him daily to other people. First of all, vertically to God, and then horizontally to other people. And that is a great motto to have with us for this year, isn't it? A new song to God every day, and a new song to other people every day. And we at St. Helens are trying to obey this command as we attempt to proclaim his salvation and declare his glory to other people. Just yesterday, we held a training day to help us and others to explain our faith simply to our friends and neighbors, to help us sing this new song of salvation to our friends. Another way we do it is that we support missionaries all over the world who are seeking to proclaim his salvation afresh among the nations. Just one example, the couple that my home group support, Colin and Sally Fishbacker. They're just about to return to Malawi with their one-month-old boy, Peter. Now, in Malawi, there is a severe food shortage at the moment. There's very basic health care. It's not a particularly healthy place to take your one-month-old boy. Colin is working in a dreadfully understaffed hospital. He's the only doctor for miles and miles around. And he is overwhelmed by the demands of medical care. And as well as that, he and Sally were burgled twice last year by the very people who they're seeking to love and to serve. Well, now, why are they returning to such a situation as that? Why not just settle down to a comfortable GP practice in the home counties? Well, because they believe verses 4 and 5. They believe that the Lord is great, that he is worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. They believe that the gods of the nations are idols. The Lord made the heavens. They believe that he must be proclaimed to every nation on earth. And that is why they have gone back to Malawi. So that's the first part of the song for 1996. It's a song of God's past acts of salvation that must be sung, first of all, in praise to him, but then in proclamation to other people. The second part of the song looks forward, and this is verses 7 to 13. Now, it's got a similar structure to the first bit of the song. If you remember, verses 1 and 2 told us to sing, sing, sing. Well, verse 7 and verse 8 tells us to ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Or in other words, give. That's just simply what ascribe means. Give to the Lord, O families of nations, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give him the glory that's due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness and tremble before him, all the earth. Well, now, what does it mean to give the Lord glory and strength, to give him the glory that's due to his name? Well, that is interpreted by the other things that we're told to do in verses 8 and 9. I wonder if you noticed it there. We are told to bring to an offering to the Lord. We're told to come into his courts. We're told in verse 9 to worship him. And we're told to tremble before him. Now, these are all worship words. All words of worship, they denote the laying down of our lives before this great and glorious God. And these commands tell us that this new song is not simply a song to be sung. It is a song to be lived out. Or I could put it this way, we're to sing the song with our whole lives. Our whole lives are to be a song of worship to this great and glorious God. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And that doesn't just mean sing a hymn or a song in church. It means give your whole life to serving this great and glorious God. And just as the psalmist gave us good reasons for praising God and proclaiming him, he gives us equally good reasons for worshipping God. And the way he does it is by getting us to listen to another song. A song that is being sung by the whole of creation. Now, to get the flavor of this song, I thought we might read verses 10 to 13 together. So now is the time to wake up, to take your Bible in your hand, find verses 10 to 13, and we're going to read them out loud together. Okay? Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Now, did you notice how the whole of creation is singing a song? Verse 11, the heavens are rejoicing like a sort of cosmic choir. The earth replies with its own glad songs. The sea and its waves provide a sort of bass or percussion accompaniment. The sea creatures join in, perhaps with those haunting whale songs, which we sometimes hear. Then in verse 12, the swishing of the crops in the fields and the rustling of the leaves on the trees provide a sort of melody. It's a song of joy to the Lord. This is the way in which a modern translation puts it. Let's hear it from the sky, with the earth joining in, and a huge round of applause from the sea. Let the wilderness turn cartwheels, animals come dance. Put every tree of the forest in the choir, an extravaganza before God as he comes to set everything right on earth, to set everything right and to treat everyone fair. You see, the reason that the whole of creation is rejoicing is because God is coming. And he's coming, as it says, to set everything right, to treat everyone fair. Or as it says in verse 13 in our version, he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. In other words, creation is rejoicing because God is coming as judge. Now, we don't have very many songs written about this, do we, in our songbooks? But it's interesting that the whole of creation, when God comes as judge, will rise up in this glorious song. And the reason for this is quite clear in the Bible, because ever since the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden, the whole of creation has been under God's curse. It's not how it should be. And we know this. We don't have to look very hard to see it. The world is a rough and tough and dangerous place in which to live. We know that our lives are a constant battle against the elements. If you've had burst pipes over the last couple of weeks, you'll be well aware of it. It's a battle against the elements, against water attempting to flood in through your house. But we see it in earthquakes, in floods, in typhoons. All of these things show us that the world is not right. It's not how it should be. Paul in Romans says the whole of creation is groaning as it waits for God's judgment to come. And when it does, the whole of creation will be restored. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, a perfect home for God's people to live in. And as well as the natural world being put right, human beings also will be put right with God. Just look at verse 10. End of verse 10. He will judge the peoples with equity. End of verse 13. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. In other words, judgment, fair judgment, will take place. All the wrongs, all the miscarriages of justice will be out in the open and put right, and it will be abundantly clear who is responsible for the evil in the world. Now, I'm not at all sure that after all these years it's possible to decide whether a man like Serafinovich was responsible for those horrific Nazi war crimes that he's been accused of. But we'll know for certain on the judgment day, because everything will be completely out in the open, and it'll be clear who has done wrong. On that day, all the Nazi war criminals and the Bosnian ethnic cleansers and the communist torturers and all the murderers that have ever lived will be out in the open. And whether they're responsible for the death of hundreds or responsible for the death of just one headmaster, it will be clear. And there is a sense in which that is right. There's a sense in which we should rejoice in that. That wrong will be seen to be wrong, and right will be seen to be right. And many of us, I know, long for all of those wrongs to be put right. There's a sense in which we should rejoice, like all of creation. But notice that it's not just the judgment of obvious and terrible evil that is spoken here. both verses 10 and verse 11, said that he's going to judge everybody. He'll judge the peoples with equity, the peoples in his truth. That means the whole world, all people, judged in righteousness and truth. That means every unrighteous or untrue action, every thought, every word of every person who has ever lived. It's unimaginable how it will happen, but that's what it says. Everything will be out in the open. Well, now I tremble when I think just about yesterday. The things that I did, the things that I said, the things that I thought. I don't want yesterday to be out in the open. But every life out in the open before God, that's what it means. He will judge the peoples in equity, the peoples in his truth, and he will judge the world in righteousness. Everything will be judged against his perfect standard. Well, now is the time to put the two halves of our song together. Because this judgment is the reason why we need to sing the new song to the Lord. Because the only hope on that judgment day is the great salvation spoken of back in verses 1 to 3. Jesus' death on the cross is a rescue from God's judgment on that day when he comes. Because God's judgment fell on Jesus on the cross, it will not fall on us who deserve it on the judgment day. So the only hope for anybody on the judgment day is to sing this song now before the judgment day comes. So all this psalm is saying really is, sing to the Lord a new song now because he's coming as the judge soon. Sing this song now so that you will be safe then. Sing to the Lord a new song, proclaim his salvation, his marvelous deeds now, so that people will be saved then. That's all it's saying. And that is why it is so essential to sing this song. It's why it's essential we sing it for ourselves, so that we know we are right with God, we are part of this saved people, and so that we sing it to others, so that we know that they have had a chance to hear about it too. So a new song for 1996. A new song about God's past acts of salvation, and a new song about his future judgment, to be sung first of all in praise to God as we daily appreciate the wonder of this salvation, and to be sung to others so that they appreciate the wonder too. Well, I reckon that's a good song for 1996, and I'm sure it's a lot better than Auld Lang Syne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at the beginning of this year, thank you for reminding us again of your mighty acts of salvation in the past, especially the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the confidence that his death gives us of meeting you as forgiven people when you come to judge the world. And please put this joyful song on our lips for the rest of this year in praise to you and in witness to our friends and our family and our neighbours. In Jesus' name, amen.